Look, the summit is, in a sense, oversubscribed. It had placed for 600. I think it's probably closer to 750 Muslims from almost 50 countries in the world, in which those who are regarded as globally empowered are those with the potential and the ability to influence their sphere of activity. And so you've got gems, if I can call them that, because that's what they are. You have gems in the tech world, people doing apps and people doing all kinds of technologies with your phone and with your devices and so forth. You've got cultural gems who are here. You have political gems. You have gems from health, etc., etc. And those are the people, the Muslims, who are poised to make an enormous difference in the world today. And so that's who the gems are. And secondly, the gems are gathering at a moment of enormous danger in the world. We are in the midst, hopefully the tail end, but not necessarily so, of a genocide against the people from Gaza. We are in the midst of a rise of angry white supremacism in the world, in which all people who are different are under pressure. Muslims, Hispanics in the USA, black people, etc., etc. And you have this moment of enormous uncertainty about whether the world is going to topple to the right side of history or the wrong side of history. And that's how difficult it is. And so, inshallah, we are hoping that by networking all these gems, globally empowered Muslims, you create the conditions not just to put your eggs into a political basket, but in all the spheres, media, culture, etc., etc., in order for Muslims to stand strong and for Islam to be projected, inshallah.
Inshallah. I mean, it sounds amazing. It sounds like something that we exactly need, especially today. You mentioned that we live in turbulent times. We live in very uncertain times. And I think what's been happening in the world, from issues around Gaza, around Iran, around what's going on with Mr. Trump and Greenland and the EU as well, there's just a lot of things actually going on in the world, a lot of uncertainty. And, you know, it's times like this we need something to bring people together, and I think that's exactly what this GEM summit is all about, bringing those people, as you mentioned, people who have influence in certain spheres to come together. Yes. To have certain conversations, but maybe if you can elaborate on what those conversations actually look like. I mean, today is day one of the summit, will be spanning till tomorrow as well. What are some of the conversations that have been taking place?
So the conversations are a combination of context-setting conversations. So, for example, Brother Wadah Hanfer spoke about the geopolitical realities that are in the world today. Sheikh Umar Suleiman spoke about how do you turn pain into purpose, in the same way that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that. I think later this evening, Sheikh Yasir Qadi will speak about the prophetic example and what lessons we must learn out of the leadership of the Prophet. And tomorrow I will be in conversation with Nurul Izza Ibrahim, the daughter of Dato Anwar Ibrahim, the Prime Minister of Malaysia, about what do you do when you find yourself in the political space and how do you use the political space to make impact. So that's the context-setting conversations. But then amidst all of that, you are having people providing us with apps about how to keep Muslims connected, people making impact in technologies, whether it is health technologies or whether it is just in the sphere of communication, people bringing solutions to the fore. So that's what is different. It is Muslims, particularly young Muslims, who are actively seeking solutions. And so we must march for Palestine. We must be able to express our anger. But if Islam does not provide the solutions that this moment need to harness the tools of the world, because the jihad that is conducted is not a jihad that can be counted. For example, against the Pital, the fighting of the West. They have a superior machine. And therefore, we must go to what is our innate strength. How do we harness what Al-Khawarizmi, for example, harnessed in his time, the algorithms. And I think it is competing in that space for influence, using the platforms that we have in order to drive solutions, not only for Islam and Muslims, but for humanity as a whole.
That sounds absolutely amazing, Mr. Rasool. But now, you know, sometimes when we have summits like this taking place, it might seem, especially to the general public, that it's a bit far removed from certain individuals. So why would this summit specifically be relevant and very, very important for your Muslims that are all around the world and perhaps aren't part of this summit particularly?
I must say that there is a very sizable South African delegation that is here, and so, for example, Imtiaz Patel, who has that platform on voter, what's his name, DSTV, and all of them, people are here, and so it's, people are affected by the impact of what some of these gems are doing. So it's really to kind of find the catalysts in our community so that the impact can be felt by ordinary Muslims, finding ways and technologies for ordinary Muslims so that instead of scrolling on your phone all the time, you may want to use one of these apps so that you connect with others in your field across the world, that you too become a gem using the technology and you are in contact with other gems. And so Africa is seen, for example, as the continent with the most potential for providing those gems that the world need. And so in a very real sense, you do need some of these gems to be in conversation, share their technologies and their innovations and their discoveries with each other in order that it has a knock-on effect with the Ummah as a whole. This is not your solidarity conference where this is the solution conference that I think is absolutely crucial.
No, definitely. I believe you had somewhat of an engagement with a few Syrian, Sudanese and Palestinian refugees as well in Amman and in Cairo. Can you maybe tell us a bit more on that engagement?
So after I was declared a persona non grata, I was approached, for example, by the Humanity Foundation that is based in Canada and asked to be a global ambassador for them. And in that context, I spent the last 2 weeks with Humanity in both Amman, Jordan, as well as in Cairo, Egypt. And so we are working, for example, with the United Nations High Commission on Refugees, in which cash grants or cash assistance programs are being unfolded for refugees. And so, alhamdulillah, it's a humbling experience. It's a sad experience for someone like myself who's been involved in struggle. But when you're now face to face with refugees, people who are the outcasts of powers, and you walk through the refugee camp in Amman and you visit refugees in Egypt, where they live and so forth, and you see the absolute desperation and the trauma that brought them there. So what we do is we are saying that everyone gives food, but refugees need dignity, and dignity comes from choice, and choice comes from making decisions about what you spend money on. And most of the money is spent on rent, on food, and then health and education. And a lot of refugees must make those decisions. So I've had the good fortune of meeting those largely in Amman who are in Syria and uncertain about whether Syria is safe enough to return to and waiting for greater stability. I have met with the families of 2,000 people from Gaza who King Abdullah of Jordan has invited for medical treatment, particularly those with cancer, and I've listened to a seven-year-old boy reciting Surah Isra on the occasion of Mi'raj. Amongst them, I have similarly met with the widows and the children of martyrs of Gaza who have found their way into Cairo, and just shared some joy with them and helping with cash assistance so that they can make decisions about how to rebuild their lives. And then, of course, the massive influx of Sudanese refugees into Cairo has been absolutely heartbreaking. And so, alhamdulillah, I think for me it's been a sense that while the media focus is all on Gaza, and rightfully so, I think that we must not close our eyes to the ongoing turmoil of the Syrians, and particularly the upheaval in Sudan.
And I think that that's probably, I assume, one of the other reasons for the GEM Summit as well. As you mentioned, it's about coming up with solutions to global issues. And one yes. of the global issues is exactly that. The refugee crisis that we see involving these Syrians or Palestinians or Sudanese and other nations as well. And that's probably one of the conversations that will be taking place as well at this GEM Summit.
And so, for example, the one way in which we guarantee that 100% of the zakah actually reaches those who need it. It doesn't get lost in the administration of zakah. Although the amileen are legitimate recipients of it, in the case of the Humanity Foundation, we want to make sure that 100% goes there. And we have found, for example, that the United Nations, UNHCR, does have the infrastructure to not use any money for the administration of zakah, and it gives it 100% to the refugees. We also make sure that technology is used, and in this case, iris identification, that anyone can go to an ATM or to a dispensing machine, keep their eyes to the camera, it gets recognized, and the money gets dispensed. So I think we're building in safety, security, and dignity into some of these processes. And alhamdulillah, it is a bit of part of what the innovations are that I think we want to bring, and how technology can be utilized to create those kind of solutions while waiting for the kind of political and military stability to take root. And so alhamdulillah, I think that I've been exposed to the front lines of the crisis, and it's for me been transformative in the sense that my involvement have always been in the mediation, conflict resolution, the political space, and to now be exposed not to simply the humanitarian space, but in the kind of restorative justice space is a very important one.